I want to ask you two questions this morning. I want to ask you to think about them all the way through the service. And then I want to ask you to think about them the rest of the week and ponder them and consider them. So here they are. Question number one. Are you right now living the life you've hoped and imagined? And then ask you, have you arrived or achieved all your goals or gotten through college or written the book or got a record deal, which all may be legitimate dreams. I'm just asking you, are you right now, are you on the journey in the pursuit of living the life that you hoped and imagined? And the second question is this, if not, why not? Why not? It doesn't cost you anything to pursue your dreams and go after what God has put in your gut to do. Why don't we do it? Because very soon in life, we learn what we can't do. How many of you have been told what you can't do, what you can't afford? And so you start talking to yourself. And you say, I can't get married, I can't go to college, I can't afford it, I'll never buy a home, I'll never have a career, I'll never be more than I am, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And we start rehearsing and programming our minds this way. And yet, what does God say? This is what God says. I can do everything. Say that with me. I can do everything I ought to be doing, right? That I'm called to do, that I must do, that I was designed to do. You don't want to do everything. Who would want to be an expert at water polo? I don't care about water polo. Give me football. I don't care about baseball. Now you may, but I don't. Give me football. I just got one sport. Football. Big guys killing each other. That's sport. Right? Golf, good walk spoiled. Just football. I mean, there's some things in life you just let pass on by, amen? You figure out what matters and you do that. I can do everything I ought to be doing that I'm passionate about doing that's in my gut to do through Him who gives me what? Strength. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, turning stress into strength. I can do everything. Say that with me. I can do everything. One more time. I can do everything. Just I can do. I can do. One more time. I can do. This isn't just positive mental attitude, although even if it were, that's all it were, it'd be worth doing. But it's a promise from God to each single individual in this room. But what do? We allow people to tell us what we can't do, and we start believing them. So here's three ways in which we learn what we can't do. One, we learn what we can't do when we listen to our critics. And we all have them. You have critics. I know people who just want to be liked. It is not possible. There are some people who just don't like you. They don't like the way you walk in the room. They don't. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Have you ever just seen someone and you just want to go up and slap them? They haven't done anything to you. They just got that look on the face that says, I need to be slapped. No? Is that just me? Well, okay, I'm sorry. Well, but you know, there are some people that just don't like you. Here's what's really difficult to embrace. Sometimes the most difficult people in your life are the people you're related to. You would think they would be the biggest cheerleaders. I have found that our family oppose our dreams for one of two reasons, usually. There are more, but these are the biggies I've noticed. One is they're basically lazy and don't want to be shown up. Oh, yes. Two, they don't want you to get hurt. That's usually what parents are like, isn't it? I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to, you know, don't get married. You go, you know, because, you know, we, in our family, marriage doesn't work. You're going to get hurt. If you trust that guy, you trust that girl. Or if you go after college and do this and that. I want you to be protected. Get a little job. Get a little life. Get a little car. Stay home. Be good. Eat bologna. Die. That's life, right? There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy by the name of David. He was a teenage boy. He was a redneck because his job was to keep sheep. He was the least of eight brothers. In this story, Israel has a king, the first king they've ever had, because they begged and begged and begged and begged and begged. God didn't want them to have a king. God says, I'll be your king. But he says, no, we want a king with skin on. And so he gave him a king, and he basically flopped. And so God's out to find his replacement. God sends the high priest, his name is Samuel, out to the house of Jesse. And he says, you know, among his sons, you're going to find the guy I've chosen to be the new king. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he says, you know what, one of your sons has been chosen to be king. I'm here, you know, to figure out who it is. And so, you know what, just send your best and brightest in first and we'll probably be done. We can go, you know, to Chili's or wherever we're going to go and have lunch. And so here's what happened. He goes through all these seven sons and then he says, are these all there are? Where is the youngest? And Jesse replied, he's out in the field watching the sheep. He's out in the field. Well, there's the youngest. Well, right? That word well. Do you have another son? Well, there's Bubba, but you don't want to talk to Bubba. Well, there's Margaret, but no, you know. Well, I mean, if your family begins a conversation to describe you to other people with well, we wanted a son, and we got him, right? I mean, you have people who are constant. And here's the thing about it is that we listen to these people. We listen to our critics. We think that they know us, and they don't know us. There's another, you fast forward into this situation where David is chosen to be king, not his better-looking brothers. But a teenage boy, he's going to be the king. God chose him. You fast forward into a period of time where the Philistines are opposing. You remember this, and you probably went to a vacation Bible school. Your parents probably wanted to pawn you off to the Baptist church. And, you know, you went over there and you heard about David and Goliath, you know, the big, you know, the slingshot and the big giant. Well, that's a true story of nations fighting against a nation. And what they did is said this, we can fight and basically decimate and set our tribes back, you know, decades. Or here's what we could do. You pick a guy, we'll pick a guy, they'll fight, whoever wins, we'll serve the other. And that way we preserve the livestock, we preserve the land, and we preserve the manpower. And so that's what they did. And so what the Israelis didn't realize is that they had an ace in the hole. They had a guy named Goliath. This guy was over 9 feet tall. And can you imagine, in the first grade, he was 7 feet tall. Remember those little, you ever had those little chairs where you had to get in and they had the thing on the front and you had to kind of get in and you're like this? Can you imagine Miss Barber going to the principal and saying, I want you to watch this. Come here, watch it. Look at the big kid in the back. This is his first year in first grade. Oh, and the principal says, well, you know, that's the Goliath brothers, you know. They have the big beef and brockwurst stand on, you know, down on Main, or big boys, or beefy. And they picked him out and groomed him to be nothing but a killing machine. And who did Israel have? Just a bunch of scared people. Maybe not scared to die, but scared maybe to die and have the reputation for being the one who took your whole nation into slavery. That's not something you want on your tombstone. Right? Loser. Right? And so David is sent by his father. You know the story. David is sent by his father. What you might not know is this, is when David gets to the battle, Saul, the king, who he is going to replace, not yet, but you know, when God tells you something's going to happen, not yet, isn't that frustrating? I don't want not yet. I want right now. So David comes, sent by his father to bring some food, and all of a sudden Saul has, no one will go, and so Saul has sweetened the pot. And there are two things, now there are more, but there are two things that really at the top of David's list. Now think about it, you're David, you are a shepherd, you're a redneck, you live out by yourself, you take care of sheep, and you've been told by the most spiritual man on the planet that you are now God's choice to be the next king. Wouldn't you be thinking about how that's going to happen? Wouldn't you? How's that going to happen? I mean, does anybody know I'm back here? I'm all the way back here in the lower 40. Really? Are you think I don't have a Twitter page? I don't have Facebook. Nobody, you know, there'll be no sneezing. There'll be no social media, nothing. I don't have a website. And he ponders. So he comes, he's thinking about this, and he listens to what Saul has done to sweeten a pot. There are two basic things. One, whoever fights Goliath and wins, they'll never pay taxes, and your family will never pay taxes ever again. Now, I'm up for that. How about you? I mean, David would become popular with his brothers at that point, wouldn't he? The second thing is, whoever kills Goliath gets to marry a princess. Aha! What's the best way to get into the royal family if you are a redneck? Marry the king's daughter. Ah, and all of a sudden David says, is there not a cause? I'll fight this guy. Right? And what does his brother say? This is what his brother said. You are a cocky brat. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to be a term of endearment to me. You're just nothing but a cocky brat. Go back home. Critics, critics, critics. All those people who are assessing what we can and cannot do when only we and God know what's in our heart. God has put stuff in your heart. Trust me, I know that he has. And it's staying there and laying there dormant because you are afraid. Because your critics have criticized you so long and so hard and so convincingly that you are frustrated. There's a second way in which we learn what we can't do. And that's when we live with false comparisons. Can we talk a moment? You want to be miserable? Start comparing your life to someone else's. I mean, someone else you consider a peer. You want to go to hell without the flames? Go to your high school reunion. That's hell. Right? Someone after the first service says, well, you know, we went to our 45th high school reunion. And everyone's kind of mellow. Yeah. They're all on Geritol or some other, you know, life-enhancing drug. Or Depends or, you know, whatever it is, you know. But David, you know, David hears, you know, no more taxes. Marry a princess. And you know what he's thinking? He's thinking what we're thinking. Man, the line must be long. I bet the line starts all the way at Broad at the Somme Center, goes all the way down and goes past the wild horse up to the courthouse. I bet that's going to, you know, and so he goes and guess what he finds out? There ain't nobody in line. Nobody's there to make application to fight and kill it. Right? And so he walks in and he says, I'm the guy. And Saul looks at that and says, has it come to this? Has anybody ever looked at you and said that? Oh my goodness, has it come to this? You're a little shorter than I thought you would be. Right? You got that blank look we're not looking for. You know what I'm saying? So he goes in and he talks and listen to what Saul says to him. How can a kid like you fight a man like that? And how many of us have those words echoing in our hearts and our ears constantly? How can someone like you ever expect to do something like that? And so what we do is we shrink down our life and our expectations and we don't even try to live the life that we've hoped and imagined that we might live. Because our critics and our comparisons, and here's the third one. You will learn if you don't do something about what you can't do from your competitors. Your artificial competitors. Fast forward a little bit further. David fights Goliath. He cuts his head off. He becomes the champion of the people. Saul is descending into madness. And now it's a popularity contest. And so they make up a song. And it goes like this. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And every time Saul hears that, he is angry and rageful. And he sees David as a competitor. Listen to me. You don't have to compete against anyone else. You don't have to stand before anyone else's judgment except your Creator and your Savior. And let me tell you, they're a whole lot easier to please than the people around you right now. And so we have these critics, we have comparisons, and we have these artificial competitors that we're trying to please and get off of our back. And it can't be done. If you are into pleasing people, you'll be miserable the rest of your life. If you are into assessing your life by the assessment of other people about your life, you're also going to be miserable. Can I hear an amen? You're also going to be miserable. This is one thing I hear. There are two things, and it just popped in my head, a little rabbit trail. Two things I hate. I hate. My wife would say you dislike very much. No, I hate. I just forgot one of them. One is the phrase, knowledge is power. No. Knowledge is potential power. Knowledge is power. You know what? Some of the smartest people in the world have killed millions. The people who perpetrated the Third Reich were brilliant in their brain. So knowledge is not power. It is potential power. It is what you do with it, right? And many of us have been given so much and done so little with it, we stand frustrated in life. We know we're better than this. We know we were called for more than this. But we're living this little critic-free life where no one will criticize us, no one will judge us, and no one will touch us. Instead of getting out there and affirming what the Bible says, what Jesus promised, I can do what? Everything I ought to be doing. Jesus said to one group of people, according to your faith, it will be done to you. He says, nothing is impossible to him who what? Believes. Now, some of you don't believe anymore because you have been beat down over time by the people in your life and around you, and you have started believing the cants and the lies of people you should stop listening to. Listen, everyone has critics. Some of them will help make you better. Some of them will make you bitter. And you get to choose which it is. Now, if I'm going to live by my cants, if I'm going to live the life that I've dreamed and imagined, what am I going to do? Let's read this together. It's on the back of your outline. This is an affirmation, a strong affirmation of a follower of Jesus Christ, a man or a woman who's been converted into the faith and the promise of God back to that person. Read this together. Now, for those of you who are new, read together means that we would like read it together, out loud, verbally, vocally, with volume and bravado and verve, so that we might cause some vibration, so that we might feel the virtue of the vision of these words. That's right, baby. Got them V's down. Here we go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. He also justified. I meant he also justified. I'm the leader. Follow me. Sorry. He also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Write down Foster's translation. If God is for us, who gives a rip about who's against us? Seriously. I mean, if you've never been squared down and someone said to you, you either do this or we're going to kill you, and you do it and they don't, you should. Because it feels good. I mean, there are people who will predict your demise if you don't do life their way and do what they say. And sometimes you just have to stand. Amen. You have to be like Martin Luther. Here I stand. I can do no other. And you just let God. Listen, let God sort it out. You think you're going to stand before God in eternity? He says, you know what? You're just way too enthusiastic and way too optimistic. You accomplished way too much. Go to hell. No, I don't think he's going to say that. Do you? I can do everything. Say that with me. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. If God is for me, who cares who's against me? Say that with me. If God is for me, who cares who's against me? They say, well, boy, you get me pumped up. Well, why shouldn't I? Hello? The only unforgivable sin that will send you to a devil's hell to burn forever is to be boring. That is sin number one. Be boring. In light of all these promises, in light of all that God, come on, in light of all that God has done for us, in light of the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints, in light of all the great things that are going on and the way that God is moving in our transforming world, how can we do anything less than give him praise and glory and honor and get up and go hit something or someone? Here are three affirmations of my cans. I want you to say them with me. Here's affirmation number one. With God's help, I will excel at what I must do with what's available. Say it with me. With God's help, I will excel at what I must do with what's available. Start right there. You will go miles down the path if you can make that affirmation and stick with it and stick to it. I love Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and do what? Great things. Listen, I can speak to you this way with this boldness and this bravado because I am a satisfied customer. I mean, let's be honest. I should be a cynic. I am a professional Christian. I get paid to be a Christian. I've been a professional Christian since I was 18 years old. Okay? I've seen it all. I've seen a lot of it. I've got the you-know-what kicked out of me. I've been disappointed, and I have been thrilled. I've gone to extremes. I've laid in a hospital bed in intensive care asking God, why me? I've buried a father. I've buried a brother. I've buried more good people than I can count. And I ought to be a cynic. I've been to seminary. If that won't do it to you, nothing will. I've been to two. And I'm just sitting here and telling you today, I love Jesus. Amen. With all of my heart. Oh, he's been so good to me. I don't think it's because I'm special. I think it's because, you know what, I'm just a dumb kid from Kentucky who decided that this is true. And that I can excel at what I must do. Now, it's the must do, and we talked about this last week. And if you didn't get last week's talk, you can get it. It's free. You can get the podcast, or prefer you get the podcast or the video podcast, either one, so you can download it to your iPod. Do not try to download it to a Zune, or it will self-destruct. I will excel at what I must do. What did Jesus say? We talked about this last week. I must go to Jerusalem. What did all the disciples say? No, 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 no. Right? Isn't that what they all said? Now, did they do it because they were lazy? No, they did it because they loved him. They didn't want to see him die, but he knew what he must do. He came here to die. He knew it was better to die, be resurrected than it was to avoid death. What is it you must do? You know, there are people who say, I ought to do this. I might do this. I could do this. And then there are people who say, I must do it. I can excel at what I must do with what I have. Here's number two, second affirmation. I will derail the devices of difficult people. Say it with me. With God's help, I will derail the devices of difficult people. Let me make two statements. I Twittered it a little while ago, and let me just see if I can remember it just off the top of my head. Here it is. If you spend your life reacting to the hurt of hurting people, you will be frustrated. But if you spend your life acting in light of the hurt of hurting people, you will be fulfilled. You see, it's not the hurt of hurting people we're trying to avoid. What we're trying to avoid is allowing the hurt that hurting people cause to control us. Are you with me? We're here to heal that, to help that, lift that, bless that. We're here to lift the culture, to lift families, to lift organizations, to lift our institutions by being men and women of strong faith who understand that people are hurting and broken and afraid and scared and living with their cans. And I want to tell you, you take any dog, no matter how docile or trained they may be, you trust me, you put them in a corner and you go after them and they will hurt you. Right? They will come out of that corner at you. And so here's what happens is we're around difficult people, hurting people. David, for example, was being chased by Saul. Saul now sees David as his main competitor. David's army, his guys say, you know what? As soon as we get the opportunity, we're going to kill Saul. They get their opportunity one night when they find that Saul is now camped in a cave and he's asleep and he's not guarded. And they say, David, go in, kill him. Everybody will crown you king and everyone will understand. And David goes in and instead of, you know, have you ever known anyone who did any mischief on a Halloween night? I mean, not you, but I mean, you knew someone who did that. Or have you ever known anyone, I mean, not like that you, that they go to ring up doorbell and run? And do it over and over again. And people come outside in their underwear with a gun. Isn't that fun? I mean, they tell me that's fun. David was like this little kid. He goes in, instead of killing Saul, he cuts the corner of his garment off. He runs out and goes on the other side of this big gully and says, I got your garment, I got your robe. He basically says, you know what? I don't care what you do. You're still king, and I may toy with you, but I will not kill you. I will not respond in the way other people want me. I will not hit back. I will not fight back. I will not try to protect myself. I will honor you as the king. Now listen, there are difficult people out there. All the time you see them constantly, and they bring hurt and shame and fear to the table. Now listen to me. You have to be bigger than responding tit for tat and how they deal with you. Let me say this to you. Hear me. I feel like somewhat of an expert. I would say 99, but I won't say 99 because fear of being sued. 98, trust me, 98% of the people are great. They will be loving and helpful and gracious and kind. They will leverage. They will help you get connected. They will be lavish with their time and encouragement. It's the 2% that make us want to shoot somebody. Can they hear an amen? Amen. Just that 2%. You go by, if someone walks out and says, man, that was good, that boy, you fired me up. I've never heard anything like this. You were an amazing Billy Graham. You know, when he passes on the glory, you'll be the man. And then someone can come by and says, you know what? Do you know your jean shirt and your jeans don't match? And as you walk away, I'll say, who was that? I walk to your car, get your license plate number. I'm going to Google you. I'll Google Earth where you live. I'm going to drive by. I'm going to look at your house. I'm going to say, I hate your guts. Have you ever had a critic who destroyed everything that the positive said and you fixate on that? Hello? Am I the only one who's this way? So here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to focus on the 2%. I'm going to focus and invest my time on the 98%. Right? I mean, 10 lepers came to Jesus and wanted to be healed. They all got healed. Only one came back. That's 10%. So I will not let the devices of difficult people, either their intentional or unintentional hurts, be mine. I'm going to rise above that. With God's help, I will prevail at what I must do with what's available, right? Say it with me. With God's help, I will prevail at what I must do with what's available. Number two, with God's help, I will derail the devices of difficult people. And here's the last one. With God's help, I will prevail against prevailing wisdom. I love Isaiah 54. No weapon formed against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from whom? Me, declares the Lord. Amen. Amen. Listen, there are an awful lot of people who've already written you off. They, you know, the prevailing wisdom. Let me just say this to you. The facts ain't always the facts, brother. And with God, the facts almost are never the facts. Because he raises the dead, he heals the sick, and he turns water into wine. He takes a few fish, he feeds a multitude. He is in the miracle-working business, he is in the soul-saving business, and he is in the life-changing business, and business is good. Father, I thank you for this day, for the privilege we've had to gather. Even though the weather has thrown us some challenges, we got up and we got out, we suited up, we showed up, and we're engaged, we're in the game, we're letting you speak to our hearts and transform our minds into the likeness of Christ, this amazing God and Savior who is out to save and redeem the world. I give every man and woman to you, Father. I pray for those who are desperate because they don't have a job. I pray they'll get so desperate that they'll depend only on you and no one else. I pray for someone today who's living by their anxieties and their worries and their fears and their can'ts. I pray in Jesus' name for a blessing of prosperity on these men and women. I pray in Jesus' name for freedom. I pray for healing in their lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.